Come on in, grab your Bibles, come on in, and let me ask Zach, come on up. Zach is going to read for us today. I asked him to read, and then I was like, hey, I'm probably going to ask you to share something else. He's like, wait, what? Zach, you've been coming here how long?
Like 4 or 5 months now.
Like 4 or 5 months. I told him, I was like, I feel like you're like a long-lost brother. Like, you just showed up and, like, just seemed to, like, click with everybody. And so it's been really fun having you. Tell us where you're from.
Originally, I'm from, I've been in Georgia in 2012.
Are there other Indiana people? Is that the clap? Other Indiana? Yeah?
Indiana clap.
Yeah. Let's see. I think there's still, is the mic good? Can you hear him?
Yeah.
I had the sound. David goes, yeah, maybe. So this is why we're working out all these issues before our grand opening. We're trying to figure out our equipment.
Now we're talking.
Oh, there we go. We may need to bring that down just a little bit. All right. I think we're good.
Okay.
All right. Where in, you're getting questions. See, this isn't me. Where in Indiana?
Elkhart, Indiana.
Elkhart.
It's very close to the Michigan state line.
All right.
Yeah.
Well, great. Well, we love being in God's Word and community, so we like having people from the congregation read for us. Yep. So we'll wait just a minute.
Sure.
Are we good? All right. Real quick, go.
All right.
take your time. Take your time.
All right. Good morning, church. Let's read Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteous and just for all who are oppressed. Oh boy, gotta go fast. Here we go. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Thank you.
Yes, great job. Thank you, Zach. All right. Well, a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, I was reading a business book. And this book, it was talking about different traits great leaders have in business. And one of the traits that it highlighted was optimism. Optimism, the thought that things are going to go well, things are going to be okay. And it was interesting reading that book because it was pointing out what an important element that is. And since then, I've kind of watched a few other things on business, on leading, and it's interesting to see what a theme it is of people who coach business leaders of pointing out the need for optimism. If you do a search on TED Talks and optimism, you'll find several different talks that speak to the place of optimism and the need for it. One speaker, Kevin Kelly, spoke on how the future will be shaped by optimists. It's interesting. He points out, he's like, the Wright brothers had to be optimistic or else they never would have kept trying to build an airplane, right? And so what he's saying is that you need a degree of optimism if you're going to succeed in life. He says optimism is not only related to success, but it leads to success. He talks about the need for positive thinking. We need to be optimistic. He says history is shaped by optimism, and if we are going to shape the future, it will require optimism. And what I found interesting is that there are so many people, particularly in secular society, who speak to the need to be optimistic, that we are hopeful for the future. And it was interesting reading all these different things and hearing these different people speak to the need for optimism. And I thought, you know, it's so interesting that most of these people would deny belief in God, deny an afterlife, and yet speak to the need to be optimistic. I thought it's really hard to be optimistic when you have no purpose in life, you came from nothing, and you're destined for nothing. How can you be optimistic when it's going to end like that? And what I found interesting is there are some people that wouldn't profess to be Christians, but they will at times grab some Bible verses and run with it. Things like 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful. Always be joyful. Wait a minute. How does this verse line up with this particular worldview, an atheistic worldview that we're just here for a brief moment and we're going to be gone, we're going to be obliviated to nothing? How does that line up? It kind of feels like they're stealing something and putting it where it doesn't belong. And I think at times, we as Christians can do that too. We just kind of quote ourselves some verses to be optimistic, to kind of get the benefit, but it's detached from the body of the faith. We kind of take some benefits, but we don't connect it to the body of our faith. It made me think about something I read recently was about a painting in 2003, I believe. Yes, 2003, writer Elizabeth Gibson spotted a big, colorful painting in the pile of a Manhattan trash can. It was 20 minutes ahead of the garbage pickup. She lugged the canvas home to her tiny apartment. And that painting, we have it on the screen, it turned out to be a famous Mexican painter, Rufino Tamayo. It's his painting, the Tres Personajes, and was stolen from Houston 20 years earlier. Then misplaced, she found it in the trash can. It was worth about $1 million. And it was interesting to hear from her because she said, you know what, I was going along and I saw this canvas of this painting in the trash can. It just didn't seem to fit. There's this great thing. What's it doing in this place? She said that it was out of place. I think sometimes we take a verse here, a thought there, and we combine it with other things that it just doesn't line up. We can't take the great benefits of the Christian faith and detach them from the body of the faith. A lot of people try and do that. And sometimes as believers, we live kind of with these beliefs that don't fall together. We just have tidbits of the faith, and we're not rooted in the deeper truths of the faith. Well, we're in a passage today that it speaks about being hopeful, being optimistic, if you will. More than that, it speaks to blessing the Lord. Praising the Lord. If you think about praising, there's an element of optimism in that, right? There's an element of hope that is in that. That's a powerful thing to say that I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. But more than anything, this psalm, it anchors why we praise God into who he is and what he's done. It anchors it into his nature and the things that he's done. And so we've got a big idea, kids. We haven't done this in a while, but as we're in July and we are having kids in service with us, we've got a big idea. There we go, the big idea. And today's big idea is that we bless God's name with all of our soul. Does that mean just a little bit? That means a lot, right? We bless him with all we are because he's been good to us. He's been good to us in the past, right? Can get amen? Anybody experience his goodness in the past? And he also promises to what? To be good in the future. We can bless God's name. We can praise him with all of our soul, with all that's in us, because of his goodness, because of who he is, because what he's done in the past, and how he promises to be good to us in the future. So that's our big idea. Do you got it? You got it? All right, we're going to work on it. We're going to work on it. All right, so let's talk about the first thing. First thing we're going to talk about is we're called to bless God's name. That's something that he tells us to do. We're to bless his name. To bless somebody, it means to extol their greatness. To bless, it's to praise. What do you praise in life? You praise things when they do really well, right? You know, when your little toddler, when they're toddlers, it's just like, man, he ate his dinner. Woo! Praise the Lord, right? You're extolling him. You're glorying in that because he's done something. How much more so with God? God who takes care of all that we do, provides for our every need, sustains our breath. We're called to praise his name. We're called to be grateful and thankful and hopeful who he is and what he's done. You know, a lot of times we are striving to acquire blessing, right? In fact, you might read the Bible and say this is a book about people striving after the blessing of God. But what's amazing is we can never do enough to earn God's blessing. He gives it to us. He gives it to us. And so this psalm is about experiencing God's blessing, experiencing his goodness. When we experience that, we can bless him. We can praise him. It means we can stop striving after something that we can never achieve on our own. We can rest in what he provides. We can rest, we can praise, we can bless his name. This is why churches, most Christian churches will begin their time of their service with singing. Singing is a way to praise, right? Singing is a way to bless God's name. We want to do this. We want to praise him for what he's done. We were created to glorify God. That's what he created us to do. So you are hardwired to glorify him. But oftentimes we put other things in his place. We get our wires disconnected. They get connected to the wrong things. And so being in church service, praising God's name, it's a time to start to rewire how our hearts and brains think, right? He's called us to do this. He's created us to worship him and praise him. So we are called to stir up our hearts. You know that? We're called to stir our hearts and minds to praise him, to adore him, to worship him. You know, one of the things in this, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord. Any English majors in here? What part of speech is bless? It's a verb. Here we go. Homeschooling mom, it is a verb. It is an imperative. It's a command. He's not just making a statement. He's not raising a question. He's saying, bless the Lord. And who's he commanding? My soul. He's like, wake up, kid. You ever have to wake up your kids? You go in and you're trying to stir them up. Wake up. He's trying to rouse himself to praise God, to stir up himself to see what God has done for him. He's not asking. He's not making a statement. It is a command, and he's commanding himself. He's commanding all that is within me. Praise the Lord. It's really interesting. In the Hebrew, it says all that is within me. It says it's literally my kidneys. It says kidneys. So they thought differently. You know, we typically think of the heart controlling things. For them, it was the kidneys. It was the center of the emotions of a person. So that's why it says, all that is within me. He's trying to get at this fact that it's the emotions. So now, if you want to get real biblical, you can just go to your spouse and be like, sweetie, I love you with all my kidneys. Well, you get what it's after. It's trying to get at this emotional center of a person. You know, we live in a time where we try and suppress all of our emotions, right? Don't ever think about crying in public. No, I've got to suppress it. I've got to be strong. And then we also often have the other, well, I can't get too excited. Something good happened. I've got to keep it down. You know, God created us to be emotional beings. He created us to worship Him with emotions. Created those emotions to be used for His purposes. And so when we do things with that emotion, there's a difference, right? My dad, I remember him telling me when I was little, hey, can't say what he said, but it was basically, you're not doing a wholehearted job. Like, he wanted to see more emotion in that. And this is what the psalmist is talking about. He's trying to get himself to be stirred up to worship God, to bless God's name because of what God has done for him. We often try and stifle our emotions, and part of coming alive to be the people God has created you to be is bringing those emotions out, letting them go, letting them be expressed. Singing can be an attempt to rewire how God has ordered us. Sometimes we just get so busy suppressing those. Well, we start to express ourselves in church service, express ourselves in claps and singing. We're re-engaging those emotions. Now, let me just say this. I know some of you guys, you're like, hey, I'm just not that emotional person. Like, I just, you know, in worship, like, I'm just much more reserved. You say that, and then I go on your Facebook, and I look at you, and you spent the weekend at the game, full body paint on, you're up there with your friends, you know, you're turning red because you're celebrating your team scored a point, all right? So part of being rewired is that we would be more emotional about the things that are more important, that we would have our emotions in line with the things that God calls us to be excited about, that calls us to celebrate and rejoice in. So, we are all emotional beings, right? Guys, you're emotional. Just what are you emotional about? So God's calling us to arouse our souls to worship Him. And we have to do that. So sometimes we come into church and it's like, well, I would sing, but, you know, I don't know, the band was a little bit too soft, or it was a little too loud, or, well, they played a song, it was an older song, I need a newer song, but not too new. You know, we want to get things just right. But what the psalmist is calling us to do is to praise the Lord, even when things aren't just right, even when it's not your perfect song, even when it's a little bit beyond your preferences. Because if we can't do that, you know, Sunday mornings are as easy as it gets during the week, right? It gets hard on Monday morning, hard Friday night, whatever's going on throughout the week. Are you going to praise Him when things may not be going as well as you would like? We're called to stir up our hearts, even when we don't feel like it. Even when we're feeling depressed, we're called to stir our hearts. Look at this, Psalm 43:5. The psalmist says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. What's He doing? Who's He talking to? Who's He talking to? He's talking to Himself. It's like, self, don't stay in the place that you're at. The place that you're at doesn't line up with what God has done for you. Wake up. Wake up and see what God has done. That's what he's saying. Let me read this quote. And by the way, this quote, as I think about, you know, maybe top 10 influential quotes in my life, this would be up there. This is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you, what would you say? What would you say is the reason for most of your unhappiness in life? How would you answer that question? How would you answer it? Let me tell you what Lloyd-Jones says. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts in the morning when you wake up. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. They also start rehearsing the problems of today, right? Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Your self is talking to you. The psalmist's treatment was this. Instead of allowing the self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. I might even go so far as to say, he's preaching. He's preaching to him. He's not just listening to himself, whoa, woe is me, whoa, all this. No, he's preaching truth to himself. Think about the difference. Largely, preaching is active. You're doing something. Listening, it's a bit more passive. You're receiving what's going on. We've got to be active. Here the psalmist is stirring himself up to be active and reminding himself what God has done for him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget his benefits. Bless the Lord, my soul. Wake up. Live in light of what God has done for you. Don't listen to yourself. We've got a sinful nature, a self, that starts telling us the wrong things. Sometimes we start listening to the enemy. They're lies. We've got to put those aside and let God's truth seep into our hearts, right? Just think about it. When you wake up in the morning, you're getting your coffee ready, right? We spend a lot of time getting our coffee ready. We want the water to seep in and get out all the goodness and then just get distilled in the bottom in this glorious cup of coffee, right? What if you spent more time letting God's word seep into your heart? Do you spend more time preparing your cup of coffee or preparing your heart to serve the Lord? We get so consumed with what our body wants and needs and our cravings and taste. What about God's word? Are we letting that seep into our hearts? Are we letting it have its way in us? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? Do not forget all his benefits. Don't forget. Do you ever forget things? Kids, did you forget anything this week? Anybody forget something? Anybody forget something? What'd you forget? Mr. Larry, what'd you forget? Phone. Forgot his phone. Anybody else? I saw a hand over here. Colt, did you forget something? Oh, he forgot what he was going to say. He just pointed to Ian. Tim. The laundry. Oh, you forgot the laundry. Tim, I appreciate you sharing that because that's going to set up this next part really well. It might get you in trouble, all right? Oh, we got one more. Ian. Forgot to put the window up. Yep, and it rained. Yep. We forget things. We forget things. Any others that you forget? I'm sure we could go on and on and on. I was waiting for one of my kids to say, I forgot the trash. Always have to remind them. Why do we forget? Because typically it's not important, right? We start to treat it like it's not important. Sorry, Tim. Sorry, you know. I get it. I feel you. You know, on my to-do list, the laundry's just not up at the top. Think about my kids. Like, hey, I want to go play. We got basketball. I want to go do four square. All these things going on. The trash, it just ain't up there. It is at the bottom of the list. We forget. We forget. Have you forgotten what God has done for you? He says, do not forget his benefits. Don't forget what he has done. Benefits, those are the things that he does for you, the things that he has provided for you. Don't run out the door and forget that your heavenly Father has cared for you and provided for you and given you everything you need. That's what he's done for you. I heard this week, I was listening to a counselor talking about the importance of children receiving a father's love and care and encouragement. It was powerful. So many of us, we long to hear our father say, I love you. I respect you. You're doing a great job. We long for that affirmation. We may not always get that from our earthly fathers, but our heavenly Father has provided for us everything we need. If we don't feel loved, we need to go to his word. We need to see what he's done for us. Because he's loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. That is a powerful communication of love. That is a powerful communication of care and support and affirmation. And we can just run out the door like it doesn't matter. We can run out the door like we've got to go out into the world and earn that love and favor and security in life. And God's like, I've already done it for you. But you forgot. You forgot. You went running out. You didn't realize it. Bless the Lord. Don't forget. Don't forget his benefits. All right, so what are the benefits? What are some of the things that God has done? Well, let's talk about some of these things. First thing we see is we can bless the Lord for his works. We can bless the Lord for his work in you. You can bless the Lord, you can also say it another way, that he is with you. He's with you. He's working in you. Let's just read verses 3 through 5. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles. God is working in you to do those things. Now, right now I'm highlighting his benefits, but let me just also highlight something else in this passage that you might just gloss over. If God is doing this for his people, then you might also expect that you are going to sin. You're going to get into messes because of your sin. You're going to be sick. You're going to fall. You're going to feel unloved. You're going to be hungry at times, and you're going to be tired. How else is he going to renew you unless you're tired? How else is he going to heal you unless you get sick? How else is he going to bring you out of the pit unless you fall into it? So there's a degree of realism that we have in life, right? You're like, whoa, Keith, wait, you start out optimistic and now we're in this place? Now you're telling me I'm going to fall into a pit? Now you're telling me I'm going to get sick? That is life in a fallen world. God has made it very clear that these are things that we are going to experience in life. We shouldn't be surprised when it happens. We shouldn't be surprised when we fall into a pit. We shouldn't be surprised when we're building a building and something happens and it's a 2-month delay. Or 6, thank you. Thank you. That's what my wife is for. Speak true to me. Those things happen. But you know what? What else happened? God was with us. God sustained us. God provided for us. Praise God. And so we need to have a realistic understanding that, yes, there are times we are going through life and hardships happen. And those hardships are the very things that are going to be the reason that we see God move and work. Somebody told me this before I came to replant a church. They said, hey, you want to see a miracle? Everybody wants to see a miracle. Do you want to put yourself in a position to need a miracle? I said, no, absolutely not. We all want to see a miracle. Nobody wants to be the one that needs a miracle to get them through. But God does that. Often, today's trials are tomorrow's praises. Today's trials are tomorrow's praises. Whatever you're going through today, you're probably going to be praising him. We were in the prayer meeting this week, and I don't know why, but I started praising God. God, thank you for giving me Lyme's disease. God, that's almost 7-8 years ago. It's a long battle. God did things in me then that it couldn't have been done any other way. I wish I didn't have to learn it that way. But there's a lot of things in life I wish I could have learned a different way. But God was faithful. He used the trial. He used the hardship. You are going to experience God's grace. It just might come to you in your greatest trials. The obstacles that you are experiencing right now just might be the very things that God uses as the backdrop to display his glory, his provision, and his grace. This psalm, it reminds us that God is at work in us. He heals us. He pulls us out of those bad situations. He renews us. He does all of these things. I was reminded this week, there is a powerful hope. There's a powerful optimism that comes when you know God is with you and God is at work. Last week, we lost a good friend of ours. Major Thompson passed away at the age of 86. I spoke briefly at his funeral, and I was one of the thoughts that I always remember about Major is his constant optimism. We would go through and we would talk about things, and I just remember frequently at the end of a discussion, he'd just say, you know, I just believe God's going to bless us. I believe God's going to bless what we're doing. And look, there were times that we're in those meetings that I'd hear him say that, and I'm like, wow, man, I'm not as confident about these plans. Like, I wish we had some better options. Like, is there an option that you know about that I don't know about? Like, I'm just not sure. But it was just, and there would be times that in there with him, and it's like he would stir me up. I would hear him. I'd hear his confidence. I'm like, let's go. We've got this. Let's go. Let's run. Let's charge the hill. Let's take it. There was just a faith that, man, God's going to work. And I think there's also a reality that, hey, it's going to be hard. It's probably going to be harder than you think. But God's going to be with us, and we're going to get through this. We need to stir ourselves up to see that God is with us, that he is at work, that he heals us, he renews us. One of the things that it says here is that he satisfies us. He satisfies us. That word, it literally means that someone, what it means, just picture yourself after Thanksgiving. Picture your, if Thanksgiving dinner is at like 1 o'clock, just picture this at like, this is you at 5 o'clock. Like you've eaten, you are happy. You don't have to go anywhere. You are perfectly sated, seating on the couch. Your belly is full. You are enjoying things. God satisfies his people. You know what? He satisfied his people when they were in a desert. He satisfied his people when they were enslaved. God can do that. God can provide. He satisfies. You know, one of the great curses that often runs through the Bible is that people are not satisfied. Haggai 1:6, Micah 6:14, it says they ate and they were not satisfied. God can work in his people. He can bring you contentment that's nowhere to be found in the world. The stuff in the world, it won't satisfy you. It won't fill you. Trying to use the things of the world to satisfy you, it's like trying to use salt water to satisfy your thirst. It just does not work. But God is with us, and he can bring us a joy, a delight. He provides for us. There's a trust that we have. Even when doctors are telling us bad news, there is a trust that God is able, that God is sufficient, that he is enough. We don't know the plans that he has for us, but we trust the author. We trust that whatever he's writing, it's going to be good. I know there's going to be hardships, there's going to be ups and downs and everything in between, but the author, he's good, and he's sovereign, and he's got it all under his control. I can rest in him. Some of the most joyful, most optimistic people I've known, they didn't have the biggest house, they didn't have the best car, they didn't have the biggest job, but there was a satisfaction in the Lord. Most of them just chose, I'm just going to live below my means. I don't need all this stuff to make me happy. I don't need to try and get a title that's going to make me happy, feel sufficient. It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. We can rest in him and who he is and what he's done. We can bless his name even when it's hard, right? That's what it means. Even when it's hard, we can praise his name. A little bit or a lot. A lot. With all of our heart, with all that's within us, with all your kidneys, you can bless the Lord. Even when it's hard, even when things aren't going your way. He's working in us. He's working in us, and those hardships and those disappointments and those setbacks, you press into him, you are going to see God's grace. Another thing that we bless his name for is salvation. We bless his name for salvation. Look at this. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How great is God's love for you? Think about this. As high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? We don't even know. We talked a couple weeks ago, I talked about the cosmos and the light years and the distance that light travels in a year. It's just unthinkable. And we can't even measure the heavens. We have no idea. That's how great God's love for you is. That's amazing to think about. You need to spend some time letting that seep in. Let it seep in. God has saved us. He's demonstrated his love for us in providing us a Savior. He saved us from our sins. He separated us from our iniquities. Look, if you're new to the Bible, this is one of the greatest things that you can experience. If you're familiar with the Bible, I want to ask you, have you grown comfortable with this news? Have you forgot how great it is that God atones for all of our sin? God created us to worship him, but we failed to do that. We failed to worship him. We failed to serve him. He created us for glory, but we kind of like went up like a bad firework and fizzled and fell down. We didn't do what we were created to do. We fell short of his glory. We turned away from him. He promised joy and satisfaction, and we said, I'd rather find it somewhere else. So we turned from him and went to other things. As we did that, we deserved judgment for that. We said, God, I don't want you. I want something else. He said, fine, you can have that. To our own detriment. That separated us from God. Our sin separates us from him. We went our own way. We came under his judgment. Just like when somebody breaks the law of our nation, they deserve punishment. So also, when we turn away from God's love, when we turn away from his law, we deserve punishment. That's what we deserved. Eternal separation from him. But God did something amazing. He forgave us. He provided a Savior, provided his Son, Jesus Christ, who would come and live a perfect life, who would take the punishment that we deserved so that we could be brought into a relationship with God, so that we could be brought into his kingdom, so we could be brought into heaven, brought into a place where there would be no more death, no more sickness, no more falling into pits, no more sinning, no more getting sick. That's what heaven is. And he promised that if our sin is atoned for, we could experience that with him. If we are sinful, then we have a problem. We have to have our sin removed. Coming into the presence of a holy God with sin all over us, that would be like going to the airport and having a gun on you, right? That's not good. Like you show up to the airport and you're like, oh, I forgot. I got this in my back pocket. Like that day is not going to go well for you. You've got to get rid of that weapon in order to go in. There's going to be serious problems if you try and come in with that. Same thing with our sin. We have to find a way to rid ourselves of it. And we can't do that. He had to do it for us. So he provides us with salvation. He provides us with atonement. Jesus comes, dies for our sins. He's raised to new life so that we can be raised as well. We have hope. No matter what happens to us in this life, we know at some point we are going to die. God is going to call us home. But if we are in Christ, we know that death is just a doorway to something better. Death is a doorway into paradise. Death is a doorway to heaven. We can trust that because of what Jesus has done. We have that. We have forgiveness. Forgiveness is to be pardoned. Forgiveness is to be released from a debt that you owe. We owe God a debt, and Jesus paid it for us. This is something that, you know, it's kind of like the basics of the faith. You never move on from it. You never become, well, I'm just a really mature Christian, and I learned that Jesus stuff when I was in kindergarten. No, it's something that you should just continue to grow in more and more amazement and wonder of what he's done for you. Are you still amazed? When you think about what God has done for you, when you think about all of your sin and all of his infinite holiness, are you amazed? Or have you grown cold to those things? You just might need to yell at your soul a little bit. Yell at yourself. Wake up. Bless the Lord for his salvation. Bless the Lord for what he's done. We can't grow cold to those things. Stir up our hearts to see that. You know, just this week, Amanda and I went to the gym. No, that might surprise you to hear that I went to a gym, but yes, I went to a gym. And as we were going in, I have the membership, so she's a guest, so I get her in for free. And something happened. The lady was a little bit confused, and she goes, "Oh, I'm with him." And she goes, "Oh, wow." She claims to be with you. I was like, can you believe it? Can you believe this good-looking, fun lady still claims to be with me? Like, it amazed me when we were engaged. And I told the lady at the desk, 22 years, I'm still amazed that she claims to be with me. That's God's grace. I don't ever want to grow comfortable with that. I don't want to grow cold to the fact that she still cares about me. How much more so? Our love for God and what he has done, that he didn't spare his own son. He provided us a Savior. You didn't deserve it. That's grace. He looked at you and said, I know you're undeserving, but I'm giving you the gift of my son. That's amazing. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Can you tell me? At least going north, there's a pole. Going south, there's a pole. Going east, west, there's no pole. It goes on forever. That is infinite space, and that's what God has done for you. He's done that so that you can be in his presence. He's done that. So when you start to feel guilty for the things that you've done, when you start to feel guilty for the things you willingly disobeyed God on, you can be forgiven. So that when you feel the weight of just your own inadequacies, you can be forgiven for those. That's amazing. You know, sometimes people will you're feeling bad about something and somebody comes up and says, oh, well, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. You know, when you don't have a Savior, the best you can do is just try and minimize your own failures. We try and minimize them, and then we just live with perpetual guilt. We can never escape it. The Bible allows us to call our sin a sin. It allows us to call it what it is. And we can call it a sin because we have a Savior, because we've been forgiven. And so whether it's your willful sins or just your own inadequacies, there's forgiveness for that. That's the promise of the gospel. You willfully turn from God. You know, sometimes we just feel our own inadequacies. I often leave Sundays and I feel inadequate. God, I did my best, but wish I could have done more. Last week I went home and I was like, God, I feel like somebody that just saw a beautiful sunset and they're trying to describe it to others, but the only words they have are black and white. It's just so much more. I just feel inadequate. It's like, God, you've atoned for even that. I'll never be enough. You've done this work. This is amazing. We can bless the Lord for our salvation in him. We can also bless the Lord for his grace and his mercy. Grace and mercy. I know there's some overlap in these. There's overlap in mercy and forgiveness. Typically, you think of forgiveness in this sense. Forgiveness pertains to those who have broken a law. They can be forgiven. They can be released. Mercy, it's more for those who are corrupt, those who continue to sin. I'm forgiven. The penalty of my sin's been taken away. I'm still corrupt, like a rotten apple, right? Just sometimes you squeeze a rotten apple and stuff oozes out. Sometimes we get squeezed and stuff oozes out. It's not pretty. And God is merciful and compassionate to us. Verse 9, it says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. To chide someone means just a constant expression of disapproval. Maybe you chide a child to try and get them to do the right thing. Maybe they're going for the outlets and we would slap those hands. No, 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 don't do that. Trying to wake them up. Sometimes God chides us. Sometimes God does things so that we won't keep doing the wrong thing. Sometimes he does that to bring us back, just like a loving father will chide his child in order for them to do the right thing. God does that to us. But this says he will not always chide us. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. That's amazing to think about. He is always loving towards us. I had a professor in college. I believe it was for psychology class. And we were talking about different things, conditioning people to do certain things. And he started sharing a story about his dog. He said, I had a dog, and when I first got it, it would frequently get out. And so when it would get out, I would go up, and he was like, I would slap it so that it would realize, don't do that. He said, and then one day I saw something happen. I was in the process of doing this, and I saw a neighbor running after his dog. And he said, I realized that I was slapping my dog, trying to punish it so it wouldn't do that, because I learned it from my neighbor. And then I realized something. I realized that when my neighbor's dog got out, the dog would never want to come home. The dog would get out and then realize, wait, if I come home, I'm going to get beat. I ain't coming home. So it was this big process where the neighbor would have to go out and chase the dog. And he said, what I realized is that when the dog got out, I would go out and just joyfully, I can't remember the dog's name, Sparky, wow, so excited. And so what started to happen is that when the dog got out and he went outside, the dog would see him and come running back. because he knew it was going to be celebrated. It was going to be love. He'd give it a rub down, pet down, rub its belly, do all the works, because he wanted the dog to come to him. He wanted the dog back. It was his dog. He loved it and cared about it. Do you view God as someone that if maybe you've gone astray, you're going to come back and he's just going to beat you? Or do you view God from a biblical view, like the prodigal son who went and spent all he had in gambling, but when he came to his senses, he returned to the Father, and the Father came out celebrating, rejoicing, slaughtered the fattened calf. That's grace. Jesus died for our sins so that we could experience the love and grace of God. It's there. We have to come back to him. And when we come back, he welcomes us in. It's an amazing thing. It's something worthy to bless and praise God's name for. We can bless him in song. We can bless him in how we treat others. We bless God. When you've been forgiven, you can forgive others. When you've experienced compassion, you can be compassionate to those who don't always get it right. Right? You can be compassionate to your friends, to your neighbors, to your spouse. God has shown you compassion. You can be compassionate to them as well. Most of all, we can sing how wonderful he is, how beautiful he is. But you have to receive. You have to make a decision to accept the benefits that God has given to you. In 1829, George Wilson and James Porter robbed a U.S. mail carrier. They were captured and tried and found guilty on 6 charges and sentenced to die by hanging. James Porter was executed on schedule, but for George Wilson, his friends started to speak up. He had some influential friends who petitioned President Andrew Jackson to spare him. And so Andrew Jackson did just that. He extended a presidential pardon to George Wilson. George Wilson refused the presidential pardon. The only person to ever refuse a presidential pardon. They tried to make him take it. He refused. So the case went to the Supreme Court. And this is what the Supreme Court ruled. He said, Chief Justice John Marshall, the time, said, "The court cannot serve a person the benefit of pardon unless he claims the benefit of it." He said, "A pardon is an act of grace, but the delivery is not completed without acceptance. It may be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and we have no power to force it on them." George Wilson refused presidential pardon. He refused to receive the benefit that was given to him. You can refuse God's provision of a Savior. You can refuse the grace he has provided. We have a Savior, but you have to turn to him. You have to turn to him. You have to surrender to him. You have to lay down your life. Give everything else up. Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to make your own way and just say, "God, I receive what you've done for me. I'm going to accept it." And acceptance is accepting him as your Lord and Savior. Many of us at times refuse God's grace. We've got to accept it. We've got to respond to what he's done for us. And when we accept it, when we understand it, we want to preach to ourselves. We want to remind ourselves what it is that we have, this incredible benefits that we can celebrate and sing. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace to us. Your mercy has been poured out. God, help us to remind ourselves of it. Help us to remind us of how beautiful you are, how amazing, how beautiful are the benefits that you have given to us. Help us to sing. Help us to change. I want to pray for you. If you're in a place where you realize maybe you've stiff-armed God, maybe you've just pushed him to the side, and you want to stop doing that and receive the grace that he's given to you, I want to pray for you. Will you just lift up your hand? Just acknowledge that. And Lord, I just pray for those that are lifting their hands. God, I pray they'd feel your grace coming down on them right now. That they'd feel your grace falling on them and lessening the burden, lessening the pain, whatever it is that they're going through, and help them to just experience your love and your grace. Fill them, God. And I pray that they would experience the gift of repentance, of just making a change, trusting in you, making a new way that they are living. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we want to celebrate it with all that we have, not just a little bit, but with all that we have, with all that you have given to us. We want to do it in songs. We want to do it with our lives. May our lives be an offering of grace to you. God, I just pray for all of us in here that you would strengthen us. Help us to feel the firmness of building our lives on Jesus Christ as our rock. We praise you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song. This is a great opportunity. If you want to step out in faith and apply what you're hearing, let's sing. Maybe you're not used to singing. Just start a little bit. Maybe you need to be loud. Maybe you need to, I don't know what God's calling you to do, but let's stir our emotions to worship him and celebrate his goodness. Amen.
Amen. We've done this song before. It's called Beautiful One. So sing it with us if you know the song. If you don't, the lyrics are right there.